Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a lamp for our feet. Thank you that it shows us a path to walk along, how to live. Father, please would your word reform us today. Please would you use these words that John wrote. Please would you use the words that I say to change us. Amen. Keep that passage open. We'll get on to that. But first, picture the scene. It's Tuesday morning, and you've just messed up again. You've just done the thing which on Sunday you'd resolved not to do. You've said something without thinking once again. Now you've watched something that you didn't want to watch. How's that going to make you feel? How are you going to respond? What are you going to do when you meet up with friends? When you think about telling them about Jesus? When you come to church? When you try and pray? What's going on when there's that thing that you can remember? Where do you go for comfort? Do you just think, well, I'll wait till the same sort of situation comes up again and I'll just need to do better next time and then I can feel better. When I've changed, I'll feel better with myself. When I do it better. Do you cover it up? Think, you know, no one finds out about it. I won't tell anyone. Just pretend it didn't happen. Do you need to get it off your chest just to, when you meet up with your prayer triplet or close Christian friends, do you just say, I just need to tell you this? Well, maybe you just don't care. It doesn't matter. Why worry about it? Well, 500 years ago, because the Roman Catholic Church was sort of the only religion in Europe, or Western Europe, what you'd have done to get rid of that guilty feeling is penance. The thinking then was, when you got baptized, that washed away the guilt from all sins that you'd done. And that's great, because it meant that you wouldn't need to suffer punishment for them in hell. So baptism, once you get baptized, it's great. You don't have to worry about sin. But if you sin after baptism, you've got a problem. Because according to Catholic theology, you are then guilty again. And you would have to face punishment for that sin again. You have to face punishment for that sin. And you can't get baptized again. Baptism's a one-time thing. So it'd be like, you've had a bath and then you're dirty again, but you can't have another bath. What do? You do penance. And penance was this three-stage process that involved contrition, confession, and satisfaction. So contrition was, you had to feel bad about it. Once you've done this sin, the first step in solving it is feeling guilty, feeling remorse, wishing that you'd not done it. The second stage was confession. So you'd go to a priest, and privately you'd confess what you'd done and the circumstances in which you'd done it. Now, in response to that confession was the absolution. This is where the priest would forgive your sins. He'd do this himself. And that's great. You're no longer guilty of sin. And that means the eternal punishment that you'd need to face for that sin is done away with. Brilliant. Except you have what's called temporal punishment. Now, temporal punishment, if you did nothing about it, would mean that you'd have to spend time in purgatory. Suffering there, it'd be like purifying you, purifying away the sin from you, even though the guilt's removed. And then once you've been purified in purgatory, then you'd go to heaven. But you could avoid that with the final step of penance, called satisfaction. So, first, contrition, you feel bad about your sin. Second, confession, you tell it to a priest who forgives you. But the satisfaction is, the priest would say, okay, because of this, you've got to do X, Y, Z, and then the temporal punishment's done away with. So that could involve trying to undo the sin in some way. So if you've stolen money, paying the money back. It would also involve saying prayers, or doing good things for the poor, or those sorts of things. Now we might say, surely that's good. If you steal money, giving the money back is good. Yes, but these works of satisfaction, it's worth being clear on them, they're not, once you've been forgiven, how should you live in response? They are, you must do these things to avoid temporal punishment. So they're things that you have to do to avoid punishment. And then occasionally, you could avoid temporal punishment in another way. So temporal punishment, time in purgatory, or doing works of satisfaction, or with indulgences, you could get rid of it. An indulgence, it's effectively like a bank transfer. You need to do works of satisfaction to get rid of this punishment. An indulgence says, well, do you know what? People like the Virgin Mary, they did way more good works than they need. And we've got that in like a storehouse in a treasury. And we can sort of transfer that over to you so you don't need to do that work of satisfaction that the priest has just said. That was penance. Contrition, confession, satisfaction. And over time, this system got perverted. So the first step of contrition, feeling bad about your sin, was often ignored. People didn't care about it. And then in 1515, Pope Leo X decided that he wanted to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And so he wanted to raise money for that. And so he said that let's sell indulgences. Indulgences weren't something that happened all the time. They sort of came in and out. The Pope would issue them at times and then not issue them at other times. And so he says, I need to raise money for this St. Peter's Basilica, so let's sell indulgences. And so, as Jonty said in the video, you ended up with this system where you could pay to be able to sin. You could pay to be able to sin. So, picture the scene, you have an affair, and you're enjoying having the affair. You don't care about it. But to avoid time in hell, you do go to the priest and confess it. He's sworn to secrecy. This is just between you and him, so you don't have to worry about anyone finding out. And he sort of forgives you your sin. Great. Hell is avoided. He then gives you works of satisfaction to do. Could do them. I could try and undo the sin, as it were, and do good works. Or I could just buy an indulgence. Great. Life continues. And the Pope doesn't care because he gets to fund his building projects. And it's against this backdrop that Martin Luther nailed 95 theses onto the church door in Wittenberg in 1517. So he's a monk, he lectured at the university, And by nailing these 95 statements to the door, he was basically saying, here are 95 things that I want to discuss, I want to argue about. And it was all about how penance was being abused, how people didn't need to feel sorry for sin, how indulgences were sold, and it wasn't actually changing how people lived. Now, at the time, he thought penance was a good thing. But as he read his Bible, he started to see how flawed penance was. He disagreed more and more with Roman Catholic theology, and he rejected penance altogether. And as we look at these verses in 1 John, we'll see that Christ alone, as this sermon's about, Christ alone as the basis of our salvation helps us see what's wrong with penance. As we look at these two verses, we'll see that penance takes away from what Christ does, which is why Martin Luther rejected it. And we'll also see how Christ alone provides comfort to us when we sin. So, let's read the passage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If anybody does sin, says John, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Now, an advocate is a spokesperson, someone who goes to persuade someone of something. So, think of whenever we want to host a sporting tournament, we send Prince William and David Beckham to FIFA or whoever, and they try and persuade them to let London or England or whoever host this tournament. And John's writing to Christians, and he's saying, if you sin, don't worry. It's okay. You've got an advocate. You've got a spokesperson before the Father, Jesus Christ. That if Jesus is with the Father right now, backing you up. And Jesus is the righteous one. To be righteous is to do what is right. And as the righteous one, Jesus embodies that. He does it perfectly. Not only do we have an advocate with the Father, a spokesperson with the Father, but we've got one who is righteous, who always does what is right. And so we can be sure that God listens to him. And this is what the Reformation cry of Christ alone captured. Christ alone is the basis of our salvation, because Christ alone is our advocate. He is the mediator between us and God. He is the one who pleads our case to God. No one else does. And as we understand that, we can understand why the Reformers rejected penance. Now, because penance changes the advocate from Jesus to the priest. Do you see that? Instead of Jesus, the righteous one, you have the priest who you go to confess your sin. It is the priest who forgives you. It is the priest who tells you what to do. And that's bonkers, because firstly, the priest is limited. So part of his role in telling the works of satisfaction is to sort of weigh up what you've done and what you were thinking in the moment, to judge how bad that was, and then he'll give you more or less works of satisfaction to do. But how's he meant to know? How can he know exactly what was going on in your head? How can he know all the details that contributed to that situation? Now, he's limited. But also, he's a sinner himself. So he needs an advocate for himself. He needs a mediator between him and God. Jesus doesn't. But he does, and they've got rid of Jesus. Secondly, do you see how they've changed what the advocate does in these verses with penance? So both Jesus and the priest pronounce forgiveness. But in these verses, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. That is, he's speaking to the Father. He is putting our case before the Father. And yet, the human priest in penance tells us what to do. We no longer have someone arguing our case before God. We've got someone just loading on stuff for us to do. Both Jesus and the priest will give forgiveness, but there's a direction of mediating that's changed. So Christ alone can give assurance and comfort for sinners, because Christ alone is our advocate before God. But it's not just that. Another thing we see in these verses, Christ alone deals with the punishment for sin. Christ alone deals with the punishment for sin. You see that in verse 2. He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Other translations of the Bible will have the word propitiation. Now, the NIV doesn't have that, and the Bible on the pews doesn't have that either, because who uses the word propitiation anymore? But propitiation does capture the meaning of the original Greek word, because propitiation it's something that appeases someone's anger. Propitiation gets rid of someone's anger. It stops someone being angry with you. So the Old Testament talks about God's anger being like a cup of wine that you have to drink to the dregs and suffer the consequences of drunkenness and vomiting and I guess picture the horrible concoction of beer and spirits all in one pint. And Jesus took that cup for us. Jesus says, as he's going to be crucified, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And yet, he takes it. He goes to the cross. He drinks the cup of God's wrath for us so that we don't have to. Now, the idea with God being angry with us isn't popular. We struggle to see how that can be true of God when we also make such a big deal about his love and forgiveness. But we need to understand what God's anger is like. He's not like a petulant child who has a tantrum the minute things don't go his way. He is slow to anger. He's patient with us. His anger doesn't flare up, it's not impulsive. And it's also appropriately proportioned, given the crime. But it is determined, and it's not trivially dismissed. We also attempted to sort of set God's love and anger against each other, as if we have to pick between them. But sometimes anger is the loving response to something. So if I punched Joel Pedley after the service, I take it that we judge Simon and Tree's love for Joel by their anger. We'd see that in their anger. If they were sort of said, oh, thanks for coming to preach, do you have a long journey back? We might think, do you care about Joel? God is rightly angry with us because we've offended him and we hurt people he loves. But Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. When Jesus died, he took on all the guilt of our sin, and so he took all the punishment we deserve. He bore God's anger so that we didn't have to. And now there's none left for us to worry about. He is the propitiation of our sins. And again, you can see why the reformers rejected penance, can't you? Because even after you've confessed your sin and received forgiveness, you've got to do these works of satisfaction to avoid temporal punishment. But Jesus has removed it. He's removed all the punishment we need to face for our sin. He's taken it all. He's downed the dirty pint completely. He's not left a mouthful for us. Jesus has dealt with the punishment for our sin. You don't need to go to purgatory or do works of satisfaction to do it. Christ alone gives us comfort and assurance when we sin, because he alone deals with the punishment for our sin. And I hope you see that the confession we said earlier is not like that. It's not like penance. Do you see, if you've got the confession in front of you, just before we said Amen, we said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we prayed the confession, we ended, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're recognising that Jesus is the one who is arguing our case before the Father. And our prayer of confession, of asking for forgiveness, goes through him. He is the one we're dependent on. And a couple of lines up. Again, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us. We're asking for forgiveness on the basis of the work that Jesus did on the cross. On the basis of his nail-pierced hands. On the basis of the death he died, we're asking God to forgive us and to have mercy on us. It can be tempting, can't it, during the confession, to just go through the motions. I hope you don't. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, if the confession was when we consciously, together as a church family, expressed our dependence on God, expressed our dependence on Jesus for forgiveness. It'd be wonderful if it was that, and not just words that we read off a sheet every week, because that's what we do here. What might it take for that to be the case for you? The 30 seconds that Mark gave us before confession earlier, how did you use that? Might you want to read the words of the confession before we say them, so that you can own them as you say it? Maybe you want to spend this week praying, asking God to show you the wickedness of your sin. So when you say things like, we acknowledge and lament our many sins and the wickedness we have committed time after time, we don't think, that's very strong language. But actually we think, yeah, what I did was wicked. I have lamented it this week. It might be that you want to give thanks for confession. That every week we have this opportunity to express our dependence on Jesus together. And be pointed back to him as the comfort that we have. It is worth saying that when we say confession, it's not that we said confession last week and we've done a load of sin in between and now we need to say confession to have that forgiven again. It's that confession is the expression of our ongoing trust and dependence on Jesus. That's what's going on there. And if you lead services, can I encourage you that this is one of the most important things you do when you lead? This is your opportunity to call back those of us who have sort of wandered away from Jesus over the week. This is the opportunity you have to call us to depend on him, to comfort those of us who are mourning our sin, to remind us of our wonderful advocate before God, of the punishment that he has taken. So on Tuesday morning, when you have messed up, or whenever it is, turn to Christ. Don't ignore it and not care about it. God is rightly angry with it. But Christ deals with that. If you think you need to sort of do a better job next time, and you can't feel right with God until the same things come up and you've passed the test, as it were, Jesus has dealt with God's anger. You can rely on him. You don't need to do it better next time. Not that it's an excuse to sin. Look at verse 1. I write this to you so that you will not sin. John's not saying this so that we can do whatever we like. But we don't need to sort of do it better next time for God to be okay with us. If you're tempted to hide your sin and run away from it, don't worry about it. Jesus is your advocate before God. He is pleading your case to him. You don't need to worry what other people think. Now, of course, there's a time and a place to be open about sin and the things we struggle with. But can I just say, if you never do that, if you just hide it and cover it up, if everyone did that, then the impression that people would get of church is that we're all sorted. No one struggles with anything. And the message that people would take away from that is, well, to come to church, I've got to be sorted too. I can't tell people about the things I struggle with. Before I'm truly welcome here, I need to be on top of these things. And do you see how, even though it's not intentional, and even though it's understandable that we're reluctant to share and be vulnerable, do you see how that we're doing a similar thing to the priest, saying, you need to go and do this work of satisfaction? If when you sin, you just feel you need to go to your prayer triplet or close friends and offload, great. But point people to Jesus. If people in your prayer triplet come to you and share, point them to Jesus. Don't, obviously relate to it and be open yourself where you struggle with the same thing. Sure, but point people to Jesus. That's where true comfort is. Otherwise, it's just, well, this person struggles with it too, so, maybe God won't mind too much. Let's point people to Jesus. He offers so much more. He alone is our advocate before God. He alone takes away the punishment for our sin. He alone can be any source of comfort and assurance for our salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have given him to us to be our advocate, to be the person who deals with the punishment that we deserve for our sin. Thank you, Father. Please would you help us to trust in him, to find our comfort and assurance and security in him. Amen.